day at 11 a.m. So for me, here in BC, at 8 a.m. in the morning, I join my colleagues in Ontario, and we pray through our work. We are a community of spiritual formation. And if you get anything if you take anything away from this morning, is that prayer is absolutely crucial, absolutely crucial in bringing the kingdom to this earth and seeing justice break through. So that's my little preamble. So who are we? Well, International Justice Mission is a global organization that protects the poor from violence throughout the developing world. So we involve ourselves in casework of trafficking of children, the online exploitation of vulnerable children from Southeast Asia. We involve ourselves in property grabbing and land theft and abuse of women in Uganda. We also involve ourselves in other forms of slavery and bonded labor in India, citizenship rights abuses in Thailand. And we've been at this work now for almost 20 years. And since we began in 1997 through our founder, Gary Haugen, we've rescued over 43,000 children, women, and men. It's been independently verified through our work. We work at the invitation of government. So we'll do a study of about 2 years of a particular issue of slavery, of exploitation. And over that period, we will give these findings back to government and say, look, you already have laws in place. Allow us the opportunity to help you strengthen your justice system. So we work with government, with law enforcement, and with all the judicial areas in the constitution in a given country to ensure that the most vulnerable and the poor are exploited, who are exploited in this world, are meaningfully protected through the law. So we have criminal lawyers, we have investigators, we have aftercare workers who work with the clients when they have been rescued for counseling and trauma care and education and all those things. And we've been at this work for 20 years. And it's been verified that we're now protecting in the region of about 21 million people around the world. Now that's remarkable, because when we first started our work, say in India, 17 years ago, we were pretty emphatically told that slavery does not exist in India. Sadly, in this world, there is an estimated 40 million children, women, and men currently enslaved in this world. 40 million. So to put that into a little bit of perspective, does anyone know the population of Canada? Yeah. 35, 36 million. 40 million people then, higher than the population of Canada, if you've got that statistic in your mind, are currently enslaved in this world. That's more than at any other point in history. That's more than the Atlantic slave trade during the time of William Wilberforce. That's a shocking statistic. Another shocking statistic is that there's currently around 2 million children currently exploited in the sex trade around this world. 2 million children, the population of Greater Vancouver. So what does this all mean for you and I? How does this relate to Scripture and the kingdom? Well, before we delve into that, I just want to share a little bit about our model, about how we go about our work. So IGM has really four avenues of how we partner with government and local agencies to protect the poor from violence. First of all, alongside police, we actually rescue victims. So we will go into brick kilns or rice mills, we'll go into illegal brothels, along with the police who have done the undercover work. We will go in and physically rescue individuals, but we don't stop there. We understand that a rescued individual needs the care and love that they have not received. They need to be brought back to a place of dignity and freedom and wholeness. And so for at least 2 years, we will journey with these clients through aftercare, through restoration. So we restore survivors of exploitation. We will put them through behavioral therapy, trauma counseling, and care. We will help them to get back into the education system. We will vocationally train them to ensure that they will not be re-exploited. The complexity, of course, is, maybe you're thinking this already, Phil, what happens when you rescue a child? Do you just leave them after 2 years? No, we don't. For however long it takes to ensure the safety of a minor, we will stay with them until they are no longer a minor. One of the tragedies of our new casework in cyber sex trafficking, so this is the online exploitation of children in the Philippines, is that our rescued children are very, very young. Very young. Lower than the age of 5. And so you think, how does this happen? What is it in this broken world that allows for the exploitation of children? What is it that is happening in this world? I'll return to that as we open up scripture. But all that to say, when we have young clients particularly, we will stay with them throughout the duration of their childhood. So it's at least 2 years of aftercare, but more often than not, we're with them for a longer time. We also have teams of lawyers who build a case to ensure that criminals are brought to justice. So there's a word called impunity, that criminals act with this, you know, freedom to do whatever they want because they know law. The laws are not going to come after them. The police aren't going to come after them. In every community that we work, there are already laws in place to protect the most vulnerable. So there's already laws in India to ensure that were passed in 1880 to ensure that you cannot slave another person for economic gain. Well, there's estimated about 18 million slaves in India alone. So something's gone wrong. Lack of political will, corruption, lack of resource for the police. They don't know how to go about their jobs. So we partner with them to bring criminals to justice, to ensure that the laws that are already in place are meaningfully enforced. Our aim, to strengthen justice system. That's our fourth point. To strengthen justice systems to such a degree that we can pull back and that we are no longer required to have a presence in that given community or in that place. So that's a little bit about our work. But what is it in Scripture that gives us the fuel to do what we do? Why is it you and I and this community and other communities like yourself, why should we be involved in the rescuing of the oppressed? Why should we be involved in justice? Does it really matter? Well, I want to show a video about one of our rescued girls called Cassie, and you can follow this on the screen behind me.
It's really hard. It's like, I was thinking, I want to die because of this pain, but I can't. When first time my recruiter was telling me that Manila is very nice, he said, so I can wear a nice clothes, and then he taking care of me. He told me that he can help me to reach all my dreams. First time in Manila, it was very happy because there's a lot of building, you wear nice clothes, you have your own money, you can stay in a nice house. So Manila is very nice compared to my place. We are 6 victims inside of the house of my recruiter. My recruiter hurt me every day when I do something bad that he don't like, because he want every day, he want I need to follow him. But if I don't follow him, he's going to hurt me, just punk me, slap me in the face in front of the people. I really want to kill him. I really want to die that time, but I can't. It feels very lonely for me because I was very far from my family and I can't tell them what happened to me because I was very scared. When they rescued us, it made me heal all the pain. It is in my second home, I realize everything, that you don't need to lose hope. If I see or if I hear or there is a victim of human trafficking like us, I just want her to comfort her, help her to move forward and just fight for your rights. Because that's the start where I stand now.
Cyber sex trafficking, or the online exploitation of children, is a horrific, horrific means of exploitation. Sadly, the last report that we received about Canada's role in the exploitation of children, it was through an organization called CyberTips. It was estimated that Canada ranks fairly high in the dissemination and the online hosting of cybersex trafficking of children in the world. Like, it was ranked, I think, somewhere in the top five countries in all the world, Canada. The Exodus story is one of many instances, if you know your scripture, where we read that God inclines his ear, picturing God inclining his ear to hear those who are oppressed. That somehow, mysteriously, God listens and hears the cries of young girls like Cassie. In Exodus chapter 3, we read about a remarkable event in the life of Moses where he encounters God at the burning bush. And not only did this event set Moses' life into a new direction, but embedded within the heart of God there, we hear that the very core of who he is has been moved into action. God says to him, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land, out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." That's in Exodus, right at the beginning of Scripture. This theme of God hearing, listening, and then doing something about the voices that he hears, the vulnerable, the orphan, the widow, the slave, the oppressed, the exploited, he will do something about it. He, God, will rescue and restore. He will put the wrongs right. Psalm 82, not my son Sam, but the book of Psalms. Always get told that when I say Psalms, it sounds like I'm speaking about my son, but I'm not. Psalm 82, "We've to defend the weak," it says in Psalm 82. "Uphold the case of the poor and the oppressed." Psalm 149. We hear about God restoring humanity through his Son, through the Messiah. Psalm 72, we have a vision of a king who is going to come and bring justice to this world. He will put everything right. We move to the prophets, those who speak truth to brokenness, those who speak truth to the oppressed. Micah, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. He's shown you, CLA Gibsons, what is good. What has he shown you? Act justly. Do mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Isaiah, even. Learn to do right, CLA. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. You don't have an option. You don't have an option. What has God shown us? What is it that we see? Well, let's turn our attention to the book of Matthew and Mark, to the books of Matthew and Mark. The readings will be behind me on the screen if you'd like to follow along. We're going to read from Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. And then we're going to jump to the book of Matthew. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Then if you have your Bible with you, we're going to jump over to Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. This is Jesus speaking. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Now, throughout the Gospels, we hear, so the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're unfamiliar with the New Testament, the Gospels, we hear two phrases interchangeably about the kingdom. Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, and Mark uses the phrase kingdom of God. So the first question, why the difference? Why do they use these different terms? Well, Matthew spoke largely, here's a little bit of historical context for you. This is your Bible 101. Matthew spoke largely to a Jewish audience. And so rather than use the word God or Yahweh out of reverence and respect, he simply used the word the heavens. Now, what is important for you and I to understand is that whether I use the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, don't be put off. I'm just using them interchangeably, like Matthew and Mark were, but they mean the same thing. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The place where Jesus will reign on this earth. The place that Jesus will usher in through his ministry, and through the spirit that he leaves to dwell. Jesus himself, at the time this book was, at the time of the disciples, Jesus himself grew up in the shadow of other kingdom movements, right? The Roman kingdom movement had conquered his homeland about 60 years before he was born. And they were the last in a long line of pagan nations to do so. In this Matthew passage that we've just read, we have a declaration of a new kingdom. So Jesus is saying, the kingdom that you're aware of, this Roman kingdom, oh, just you wait. Just you wait and see the kingdom that I will bring. God's kingdom, the sovereign rule of heaven, was approaching like an express train. God's kingdom is going to come and break in, and you can't stop it. It's a place that is filled with hope, God's rule of hope. And nobody, no Roman power, no scheme of man, or power of hell is going to stand up or be able to push this express train of God's kingdom aside. You're not going to be able to derail it. No matter the brokenness you see in this world, you cannot derail God's kingdom breaking in and changing lives. Nothing will stop it. Because if you know anything about express trains, you can't stop these things. There are two crucial characteristics of this new kingdom that were different from the pagan nations of the past and the current nation of Rome. First, God's kingdom will be characterized by two things: justice and peace. Meaning that those who give way to injustice, those who incite destruction and war and exploitation of others, those who afflict the poor and the vulnerable, better watch out. They better get their act together, because change, as Otis Redding would sing, changes are coming and you can't stop it. There's an inevitability of the change that Jesus invokes right here in this passage. The change that he is invoking for you and I is repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is right here. It's at your hand. Now, this word repent is metanoia in Greek. There, you've learned a new word. Get that in your Scrabble the next time you play it. Metanoia. It's Greek. This word literally means change direction. So what Jesus is saying, Jazz, reach into your pocket, bring out a new compass, and the heading you've been going on, turn the other way. That's what repent means. The direction that you have now been going in, it's got to change, because God's kingdom is coming in. You need a new compass, and that compass is me and my ministry, is what Jesus is saying. So change direction. Point the other way. Point towards heaven. Have your gaze fixed upon heaven, because that's where justice and peace and mercy and forgiveness will come. That's what repent means. Change direction. Your old life isn't good enough. Change direction towards the new way. And that is absolutely crucial for the rule of justice and peace. It's simply not good enough in the context of this passage and in the context of the lives that are committed to following Jesus to feel bad for those who are oppressed, to somehow just feel bad for the 40 million who are currently enslaved, or feeling bad for the many refugees currently seeking refuge in this country. It's not good enough, Jesus is saying, to simply feel bad. It's not good enough. You've got to do something about it as a follower of Jesus, as a community who chooses to follow Jesus. Change direction, because the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. As God in Exodus inclined his ear to the poor, the Israelites, the people who were trapped and enslaved by Pharaoh, he didn't just feel bad. He did something about it and sent Moses. Fourth thing about this kingdom of heaven is that in it, there are echoes of the prophets, echoes of the past coming to fruition. Now, Matthew particularly is wanting to embed Jesus into Old Testament scripture. So remember, I was saying Matthew was speaking primarily to a Jewish audience, right? So people who already knew the Old Testament, the Torah, the law, the prophets. So they were familiar. So what Matthew's trying to do is to say the Messiah you're waiting for, he's right here. He is right here. He is embodying Old Testament scripture. He is the one that you've been waiting for, the Messiah, the one who brings truth, justice, forgiveness, peace, and mercy. Fifth, the kingdom of God sows seeds of rescue and restoration. Like the people back at the time of Jesus would have a basket and they would have seeds and they would throw these seeds out into furrowed land and they would take root. What Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You throw it, it's tiny, but when it takes root in fertile soil, when you care and tend for it, it becomes a plant. In fact, a large plant that can bring shelter and safety to the birds of the air. This tiny mustard seed. That is also the kingdom of heaven. In the midst of all the brokenness, in the midst of all of the oppression, in the midst of Cassie's story, in the midst of the stories of the 43,000 children, women, and men, a mustard seed has been planted. The kingdom of God coming, breaking in, taking root, rescuing, providing freedom. Even now, here in this passage of Mark, where Jesus' followers are few, where they look small and insignificant, a worthless group of ragamuffins to other people, they started the motion of the kingdom of God. This little band of ragamuffins from all walks of life, from all corners of the social strata, those were the men and the women who took on the role of being bearers of God's kingdom to this earth. Right there in Scripture. They started this motion of the kingdom of justice and peace and resurrection that will envelop eventually this whole world, where death and grief and sorrow and injustice and exploitation will never, ever have the last word. So what does it look like when God's kingdom ushers in? Well, the story I want to leave you with as I end is the story of Juliana. And Juliana, there's Juliana. The reality of everyday violence, it became very real to me when I met with Juliana and I heard her personal story whilst I was in Uganda. Kampala, Uganda. Our Kampala field office serves widows and orphans in the complex cases of property grabbing. It was there that I met Juliana. Juliana is this wonderful 70-year-old grandmother who, up until a few years ago, lived peacefully in her home until one fateful day she experienced what so many widows across Uganda that was ill-resourced and equipped, suffer. Having lived on her property after her husband's death back in the 1960s, in late 2013, a young opportunistic criminal looking to exploit a legal system that was ill-resourced and ill-equipped to protect citizens, claiming to be a distant relative, which he wasn't, used violence and intimidation to attempt to take her land and property. Helpless and living under the weight of fear, we at IGM were fortunate enough to hear about her situation via a local training event that we hosted in a church through one of our partner churches in rural Uganda. We began the painstaking work of gathering the evidence and attending various hearings on behalf of Juliana, and we were able to secure a strong conviction of this young opportunistic criminal who is now currently serving, I guess he'll be another 4 years in his 6-year sentence. Now, what's remarkable is, as I sat and listened to Juliana, when I took the time to sit across with her and eat a meal about her battle to maintain her land, I was suddenly thrust back to my first ever encounter with the poor in the slums of Calcutta. Now, I don't look like the typical redheaded Scot. You're absolutely right. So my mother is Scottish and my father is East Indian. So he grew up in Calcutta and left Calcutta during partition in 1947. And when I started listening to Juliana's story, I was thrust back to my first ever encounter as I heard the stories of street children in Calcutta. You see, the poor, just like my neighbors, just like the young girls and boys who I met, they all have a name. Cassie has a name. The 43,000 children, women, and men have a name. The 40 million people currently enslaved in this world all have a name. And somehow, mysteriously, God, this bearer of the kingdom of justice and peace, knows their name, knows who they are. And he is inviting you and I this day to partner with him in the work that he is already doing, to rescue people like Juliana, to help rescue girls like Cassie, to rescue the millions of children, women, and men who are crying out for freedom, for hope. And God is inviting you, CLA Gibsons, to partner with him. The wonderful thing through Matthew and Mark and the scriptures that we've read this morning and as I leave, the wonderful thing is that injustice, because of God's kingdom breaking in, injustice will never, ever have the last word. There is hope. God's kingdom is right at hand. Would you join with us at IGM in sprinkling those seeds of hope to this broken world?